Yeah, everyone, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, turn it to John chapter 14. Before we dive in, I just want to give a shout out to a very special individual that is here in a service with us this morning. You guys may know that Corey is not usually in her usual spot. She is over here this morning, and there's a reason why. Lou, raise your hand real fast. Everyone, yeah. Well, Lulu, I call her Lou. You guys can, Lulu, okay. The reason why I call her Lou, I've known her. I mean, she was around before Corey and I were together. That's how long I've known her. So if you want to know what I was like back in the day, boom, talk to her. So it is awesome. You guys give her a round of applause for being here in service with us this morning. So yeah, it is good to have her in service as well as all of you as well. Like I said, if you have your Bible, turn it to John chapter 14. Back in November 1984, I was 1 month away from my 7th birthday, but my upcoming birthday was the last thing on the mind of the rock band Foreigner, because that month, November 1984, Foreigner was consumed. They were obsessed with their search for a definition, a meaning of a certain emotion, and apparently they weren't the only ones. Because their single, I Want to Know What Love Is, hit number one in the UK and the United States. And the chorus from that iconic band, that the chorus went like this. I want to know what love is. Come on, someone, sing it with me. I want you to show me, right? I want to feel what love is. I know you can't show me. And if the disciples... So let's swing it back, right? If the disciples could sing one song right now, I would have to think this song would be on the top of their list. Because as we've covered the last few weeks, their world has just been turned upside down in a matter of days. I mean, it was turned upside down before when they first followed Christ, but more than likely after 3 years of being with him, right? Their lives returned to some kind of normal rhythm, a routine. And then just a few days ago, they witnessed and participated in probably what was one of the most exhilarating moments to date in their lives with Jesus, Palm Sunday. Crowds were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I mean, are you kidding me? The King of Israel? The nation's capital? I mean, this isn't some podunk town like Bethlehem, right? Or Nazareth. This is Jerusalem. And so the disciples are probably thinking in their minds right now, here we go, fellas, right? Here we go. All this hard work, man, it's about to pay off big time. And probably what added fuel to their fire was that they even heard Jesus declare, the time, the hour has come. But then all of a sudden, right, just like on a flip of a switch, Jesus begins to start talking about his death. And he uses this illustration of a grain of wheat falling into the earth and then dying. And then we find out that his soul is troubled and whether or not he should ask the Father to save him. I mean, can you feel the disciples right now? What are you talking about? Save you, Jesus. Save you from what? The crowds love you. But Jesus informs them that he wouldn't ask the Father to spare his life, that he had come for this purpose and for this moment. What purpose are you talking about, Jesus? To be lifted up? And that time to be lifted up, it was coming shortly. Jesus then takes the servant towel and he begins to wash their feet. A task that they themselves neglected to do for him, their master, their rabbi, their teacher. But he doesn't chastise them or scold them. No, he tells them that they are now to wash one another's feet, to follow his example, to love one another as even as he has loved them. And you could get the sense that maybe, just maybe, the disciples can feel something is coming. that this exhilaration, this excitement that they felt just a few days earlier on Palm Sunday was about to come crashing down, and crashing down it came when Jesus told them in John 13, verse 33, this is what he said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." What? What do you mean we cannot come? We left everything to follow you, and now you're telling us at the height of your popularity that we can't follow you? I mean, for years, we walked step for step with you. We experienced everything from the mundane to the miraculous, but we were with you. We experienced weddings and funerals with you. Some days we ate very little. Some days we had our fill, but we were always with you. And now you're telling us that you're leaving us. Can you hear Foreigner? Right in the background. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus does. He begins to do just that. He begins to show them love. He assures them that his relationship with them is going to continue, that it's not finished. It will grow and develop. And this relationship that they're going to have is going to be defined by a single characteristic, and that characteristic is love. They will grow in their love for Jesus, demonstrating that love through their obedience, and Jesus will continue to love them, assuring them through his resurrection, his spirit, and his peace. So let's look at it then. John chapter 14, we're in the middle, starting in verse 15, this is what Jesus tells them. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, the disciples love Jesus. They do. I mean, the disappointment that they're experiencing right now from this news that he has shared with them, that he is leaving and they cannot follow him right now. I mean, that news that has brought them this disappointment and heartache and pain is not just because of how it will affect them personally. It's because they love him. They have a genuine concern and care about him. Their hearts have been knit together with him over the last 3 years. And so Jesus tells them how they can continue to demonstrate and show that love for them after he has gone to the Father. And that is through their obedience. It's the path, it's the model that Jesus gave for them himself. Listen to what he says over in skip down to verse 31. "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." People would know that Jesus loved the Father. How? Based on what he did, what the Father commanded him to do. And this expectation to demonstrate the love of Christ through their obedience would not have shocked the disciples or surprised them. The people of Israel, they're repeatedly described, characterized as those who love God and keep his commands. If you recall back in Exodus, when God is giving them the Ten Commandments, do you remember what he wrote or what he said to them in Exodus chapter 20? Listen to verse number 5. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but," verse 6, "showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Then you skip over in a very familiar passage, the Shema is what it's called, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse number 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Love God. Keep my commandments. But now here in John chapter 14, the command isn't simply just to love God. It's to love Jesus and keep his commandments. Do you see what Jesus is reminding the disciples here in this moment? He is once again letting them know that he is God. And their love for him would be primarily seen in their obedience to his commands. And I say primarily because Jesus does give them one other way in which they can show and demonstrate their love for him. Skip down to verse 28 of John chapter 14. This is what Jesus said. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So this love that they have for Jesus would be revealed primarily through their obedience, but also their willingness to sacrifice what they wanted for what Jesus wants. To give up what would make them happy for what would make Jesus happy. Jesus told them that his departure was necessary, that it was part of the plan. And they should have rejoiced. If they loved him, they should have rejoiced, especially after he told them he was going to return again to them. But how do they respond? They're depressed. They're fearful. They're unsure of what they're going to do. And one of the reasons why they struggle to rejoice is because it doesn't feel as if Jesus loves them in this moment. Because if you loved us, you wouldn't leave us. But Jesus reminds them of his love for them again. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus loves them, and not only does he love them, Jesus reminds them that the Father also loves them. And Jesus, if that wasn't enough, he reminds them again that he will return. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know. Oh, no, I need to stop right there. Verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He will return to them. After his resurrection, he's not going to appear to the world, to those who don't believe, but he will appear to his disciples. They will see him again, and in such a way, right, that they will never doubt that he is the Son of God. He says, they will know. They will know. And he uses a different verb in verse 29. Skip down to verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Knowledge and belief that he is indeed the Son of God. But if that were the case, why not simply show himself to the world then after his resurrection? How are you just going to show yourself to us only? Don't we want to everyone to know and believe that you are the Son of God? It's one of the questions the disciples asked. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Translation, i.e., therefore we will not manifest ourselves to that individual. So track with me if you would. Jesus is asserting here in this conversation with his disciples, those that he loves, this basic principle that salvation is open to all who love God. He says anyone. But anyone who really wants to know Jesus, anyone who wants to see Jesus, anyone who wants to have Jesus manifest himself to them will obey his teachings. Come on, somebody. Here's the point, right? Here's the point. See, what keeps people from seeing Jesus is not a lack of knowledge. Are you tracking with me? We're educated beyond our experience. Our obedience, I should say. We're educated beyond our obedience. A lot of people know a lot of things about Christ, but the reason why they haven't had Jesus revealed in their life, experienced Christ in their life, is because they don't obey on what they know. It's not about a lack of knowledge. It's about a lack of obedience. You have to act on what you know. A person who truly wanted to see Jesus would make the most of every opportunity to obey him when they found out the information that they needed to know about him. You see, he's manifesting to himself, to his disciples after the resurrection, not because only do they love him, but they also obey him. So the disciples, right? Again, going back to that psalm, they're saying that song, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. And so Jesus is trying to show them, I love you guys. I love you. And this is how I show you what love is. I'm going to return to you. You're going to see me again. But not only that, I'm also going to send the Spirit to dwell with you. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Father is going to send you another helper. That word helper in the Greek is paraclete. And since it's a word used only by John, it's tough to nail down the exact definition, the exact meaning of the word. It's translated as helper, comforter, advocate. Some people may even translate it as someone who comes along beside or alongside. But here's what's so cool about that verse and what Jesus said. If that wasn't enough, right? The helper. It's the word he used before it. What does he say? I'm going to send another helper, another advocate. Another means they already have one right now. Who is he? It's Jesus. It's why John uses the same word to describe Jesus over in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2. Listen to verse 1. This should sound very familiar, this word that he kicks off with, my little children. It's the same word Jesus used back in John 13, 33. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, we have a paraclete, we have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. They already have a paraclete, Jesus, and because Jesus loves them, he's sending them another one. Church, are you kidding me? We have two. So Jesus is right now, he's going to the Father, he's with the Father. Notice he doesn't say heaven, right? He doesn't say I'm going to heaven. He says I'm going to the Father, which is why when we talk about heaven, we don't necessarily need to be focused on the place, but rather the person. Jesus is going back to the Father to be their advocate, and now they have another one. Oh man, unbelievable. And not only that, Jesus promises them that Spirit, that advocate, he's going to be with them forever. The Holy Spirit is going to come and fill the role that Jesus has been fulfilling with his disciples. The Spirit is going to comfort, strengthen, and teach them just as Jesus had been doing. Look at verse 25. Jesus tells them this. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Jesus assures them, yes, I do love you. This is how I'm going to show you that I love you. I'm going to send you another helper, another advocate, and he's going to remind you of all that I have taught you. He's demonstrating, he's showing them their love, his love for them through his resurrection, through his spirit, and finally, his peace. Look at verse 27. Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He repeats what he said back at verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. But then he adds there in the verse, neither let them be afraid. Why do we not need to fear? Because the enemy has been defeated. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me." I love that. He has no claim on Christ. Satan has nothing to bring against Jesus, and he will and is defeated. And that is why the disciples do not need to be afraid, do not need to fear, and that's why they can have peace. You see, because peace that Jesus is talking about here is not the absence of trouble or a nice, easy life. If you have young kids, you say this all the time. You know, I used to say it. Sometimes I still do. I just want some peace and quiet. That's funny. Sorry. My oldest, he made a comment. So yeah, I just want some peace and quiet. You see, the kind of peace that Jesus gives is the peace that you can have even in the middle of a storm that you may be in. How is that even possible? Because he has made peace with God. He has brought us peace with the Father. You see, the kind of peace that Jesus gives comes through his defeat of mankind's greatest foes, sin, death, and Satan. And Jesus lets his followers know, hey, the battle is about to begin, but the outcome was decided long ago. He has no claim on me. Wow. And so that's John 14, right? So what are our takeaways from the passage? Church, the first is this. You say you love him, but are you obeying him? You say you love him, are you obeying him? You see, we tend in our minds, especially in 21st century mindset, to separate the two. We see love as this, you know, sentimental emotion, and we see obedience as a somewhat semi-legalistic kind of thing. But for Jesus, your love for him is lived out. It looks like obedience. He told his followers, "The love I even had for my Father, it was revealed how? Through my obedience to his commands." And here's the thing. Jesus didn't just pick out those commands that he wanted to follow. Yeah, I like this one, God, but I don't like this one. You see, he obeyed all the Father's commands. And you and I, it's very difficult, if not impossible, for us to say we love Jesus if we don't obey him in everything. It's like the other day when I was in Vintage Stock, right? Checking out the comics, looking at specifically, if you're interested in knowing Daredevil, right? I was checking out the Daredevil comics. And so I was flipping through and I was like, yeah, I want that one. This one I don't want. I'll take that one. I was just picking and choosing. You see, we don't have that option. If we say we love Christ, we can't go through his commands and just be like, well, this one is really good and I'm really good at this one, but this one I'm not so great at. Jesus understands. If you've been around long enough, you'll understand that Jesus, he'll bring us back to that command. And we'll keep coming back to that command again and again and again until we fully obey. You see, our love for him should be evident, should be revealed in our obedience to everything that he has commanded us to do and to say. And you can't really say you love Jesus if you don't obey him. But here's the deal. Here's the beautiful thing. You can't obey Jesus if you don't love him either, right? Are you tracking with me? Your obedience for him and to his commands has to flow out of love for him. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but because of love. So if you're here this morning and you know, I stepped on your toes, I shouldn't say me, the Spirit has stepped on your toes. The Spirit has revealed something in your heart that says, hey, what about this? The key is not to try harder. The key is not to say, okay, I'm going to change today. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to make a difference. It's not to try harder to obey. What you need to do is stoke the flame of love for Christ in your life. The countermeasure to disobedience is not just more obedience. The countermeasure to disobedience is love. If you're struggling to obey Christ this morning, then focus on loving him more. Focus on being consumed with him more. And what you'll find is that the more you're consumed with him, the more you fall in love with him, listen, the obedience becomes very easy. It becomes more natural. It becomes almost second nature to who you are. You say you love him. Are you obeying him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep, you'll obey my commandments. Secondly is this, do you have peace in your life? Again, not the absence of stress, but a reality, right? Because when we say we love Jesus, here's what we're proclaiming. We're declaring that he is in control, and whatever he chooses in our lives is what is best for us, even when it's something that we don't want to happen. He told his disciples, you should be happy for me right now because I'm going back to the Father. Translation, this is what I want. It might not be what you want. It might not be how you expected it to happen, but this is what I want. And when you have the peace of Christ in your life, you're less concerned about your agenda, your emotions, and what you want. Instead, you focus all your attention, all your energy, all your efforts on what Jesus cares about. If we love him, we will not only obey him, but we will also desire what he desires in our life, our wishes or his wishes above our own. And when we do that, the result is peace, the peace that he gives. So are you telling me, JD, right now that what I'm going through is what God wants in my life? The hard truth of it is yes. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I don't have the mind of God. But what you're going through right now in your life, God has allowed it to happen. Here's where the peace comes in. Because he tells us the why. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He's not that kind of God. He's not kind of like, hey, I'm just going to punish you and you're going through this because X, Y, and Z. Listen to what James writes to in his letter in James chapter 1. Look at verse number, where am I at? 2. That's what James writes. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, his desire for you is not just to have an easy, restful life. His desire for you is for you to be like his son. And in order for you to be like his son, you're going to have to go through some things. I wish we didn't have to do it. I wish there was another way, but I'm not God. You know, the other day, Kyle and I, we take a walk every evening, unless the weather's bad, but every evening we take a walk, and there's these horses across the road, and we go every night to feed the horses. We had just gotten done feeding the horses. Literally, the last apple left my hand. And I see Connor, my son, he calls me. I'm like, okay. He's probably trying to give me a hard time about his girlfriend because I'd been teasing him that day. So I pick up the phone. Hey, what's up? Dad, my truck's broke down. I'm stranded on Highway 20. What do I do? It says it's overheating. Well, we still have like 10 minutes to go on our walk. And so my brain as a parent, you start, oh, okay, what am I going to do? And so remember what I told you before? I didn't start praying. I called Troy. I haven't still learned my lesson. And so I'm going to have to go back around and learn my lesson. And so I start making these plans. What are we going to do? X, Y, and Z. Long story short, we end up having to get the truck towed. We come home. It's about 10:30 that night. We walk in the door. The first thing Corey tells me, did Jaden tell you? I was like, tell me what? No, he told me he was coming home. His check engine light came on in his car when he's leaving work. I was like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. But you know what? And Corey can vouch for this. I didn't freak out. I didn't stress. In fact, I kind of made a joke about it. Well, it's only money. Because in my mind, I'm thinking $2,000-$3,000 tops, you know. It's just money. Who cares? And you know what? I slept like a baby that night. Do you know why? Because I had peace. Not as the world gives, but as Jesus gives. You see, I've been reconciled with the Father. Jesus has taken care of sin, death, and the grave, Satan, our enemy. And so no matter what is thrown at me, I can have peace. And I didn't get there overnight, right? If that had happened about 20 years ago when Lou knew me, I'd been a hot mess. We have a family in our church right now that is, oh man, that is modeling for us what it looks like to have peace in the middle of a storm. So John and Rachel, I'd like for you, man, you two, if you would come up here and join me on the stage. I'll even put my flip-flops back on for you. Yeah, I want Rachel next to me. She looks better, okay? She smells better, yeah. For those of you that do not know Rachel's story, that haven't been informed, she had a recent scan, and that scan, a scan revealed that her colon cancer has returned. And let me tell you something, it was news that they didn't want to hear, right? After having a clear scan and being told that her cancer was clear, it was news that they did not want to hear that, you know, your cancer has returned. It can knock the wind out of your sails. But let me tell you something. I can say this because I've witnessed it. They have the peace of God in their hearts. And it's evident. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure they have their moments. I don't see them 24/7. You know, when they're lying in their bed at night wondering what in the world's going on. But you know, in every conversation I've had with Rachel and John, they've continually repeated, God's got this. God's in control. It's not what we wanted. It's not what we wanted to see what happened, but God has this. You see, church, they have peace. And the only reason why they can have peace in the midst of this storm is because they have Christ in their life. And so, John and Rachel, not only are we going to pray with you, but I'm asking Holly to come up here to the front because, yeah, scoot over because she's got a little presentation. Guys, can you make, Matthew, can you make sure this the wireless is on? Thanks, man.
We as a church family want to offer this to you. And it's just, God's giving you the peace, and we're just here to show you that we're here to support you guys in any way. So
there you go. Awesome.
For you and John both.
Thank you, Holly. Church, You want to know what love is? Look to Jesus. He can show you. If you would, please stand. I'm going to pray for them and pray for our service, the remainder of it. Father, right now, we lift John and Rachel up to you, and we're just so thankful for the blessing that they have been to our lives as individuals and to our church family as well. And Lord, as we've just declared, we don't understand oftentimes what you're doing. We don't understand oftentimes why you allow things to happen. But Father, we trust you. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, John and Rachel trust you right now in the middle of this storm. And so we continue to pray peace over their heart and mind. Father, we declare healing over her body right now like we've done in the past, Lord God. We pray your mighty hand will touch her, Lord God, and heal her of this colon cancer. We trust in you because your word declares it, that by your stripes that we are healed. And so we just believe, Lord God, that you are capable, that your hand is not short. Cancer is nothing to you. And so we pray that the treatments that she is about to receive and go through, Lord God, that it will remove the cancer from her body completely and totally, that she will not have adverse side effects, Lord God, but that she will be made whole and complete through it all. And Lord God, because of this and because of what she is going through, Lord, may her life and may this journey that you have them both on be a testimony to everyone they have come in contact with, that they can declare your goodness and your grace. And Lord God, for the rest of us, as we worship you this morning, as we make much of you this morning, Lord God, may we be obedient. May you stir and fan into flame, Lord God, our love for you, our desire for you. May our passion for you burn brightly, Lord, so that we can follow you and do that which you've asked us to do. And as that happens, Lord God, you will give us your peace. So whatever you need to do in and through us this morning, Lord God, have your will and way. For I ask this all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Church, let's sing.